We will continue in the book of Numbers, and we are continuing this evening in our study in the book of Numbers, and this evening we come to Numbers chapter 22. It's an interesting couple of chapters that are going to follow along here. We are in the final year of the journey of the children of Israel as they head toward the promised land, and we saw last week how the Lord had given them some victories over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and over Og, king of Bashan, and they were given a significant portion of the territory just outside the Jordan River on the opposite side, the east side of the Dead Sea and east of the Jordan River. And the Lord is marching his people in to the promised land, and hopefully we're marching into the promised land. Hopefully some of us are in the promised land. As I was telling you, spiritually, the wilderness journey is that journey that you take from the time of salvation to the time that you finally determine to get some sanctification and get involved in the Lord's service. And it can be as short as 11 days or as long as 40 years. I guess the choice is up to you. But my preference is to get in on it right away. You know that Savior, he was resurrected on that Sunday, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And it was not too long after that that when he ascended and said, "I'm going back to my Father," in Acts chapter 1, it was about 10 days later that the baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they got right into the promised land, those folks. It was right away. We can do it that quickly, too, if we would just be humble and meek and allow the Lord to guide us rather than be self-willed. So they're marching toward the promised land, and I know a lot of Christians were marching toward the promised land, and God wants to get us into the promised land. Christian, if you're not there yet, the Lord wants to get you there. And you're going to win some victories along the way. There's a couple of battles you're going to face. Now, as they're getting ready to enter the promised land here in Numbers chapter 22, the children of Israel set forward, and they pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. So they're just outside of Jericho to the east across the Jordan River. There's where the plains of Moab are, and they're looking to head into the promised land to cross over the Jordan River. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And you would think Balak would be happy. Because if you read in the last chapter, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, had fought against the former king of Moab, who was Balak's father, Zippor, and had taken the land from him. And you would think now Balak would be thrilled. Hey, they beat my enemy, and I can befriend these people, and we can get along. But that's not how he handles it. I guess the thing is like this. If Israel represents truth, and of course Christianity represents truth, and there are many enemies to truth. There are many false religions. There are many false philosophies out there. You would think that when two philosophies or two religions are fighting and we do a sword fight and take one of them out, the other one would be happy. But instead of being happy, they just unite. The only thing truth does is unite its enemies. The enemies of truth get together and fight us. And that's what's going on here. Instead of being thrilled that we had taken out this man's enemy, he wants to fight Israel also. Verse 3, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Well, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moabites at that time. So he's thinking about, what am I going to do? How am I going to fight this particular army? They just beat an army that beat us. Okay, the Amorites beat us, and they beat the Amorites. So we can't take these guys on man for man, you know, troop for troop. They're tougher than we are, no doubt about it. I can't trust in my arms. What am I going to trust in? Well, he's going to trust in the charms of a soothsayer is what he's going to do. He's going to look for another way to try and fight Israel. Rather than go up against them, verse 5, he sends messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor. And now is going to be introduced a man into the scriptures by the name of Balaam. And he'll appear quite a lot in the Bible. Balaam will be in the Bible more in one chapter than Mary is in all of the Bible. Mary is only mentioned 18 times in the four Gospels and once in the book of Acts, and then that's it. I think that was God's mercy to mention her once in the book of Acts, because 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6, so he was just being merciful, mention her one more time in Acts. But she's not mentioned a lot in Scripture. And for those of you who are ex-Roman Catholics, you might be surprised by that. When I was a little Roman Catholic boy, I thought Mary took up half of the Bible. It seemed like every Sunday they read as many verses about Mary as they did about Jesus. And they do that selectively by pulling verses out of the Bible. But getting back to where we are, this Balaam is an interesting character. God's going to write a lot about Balaam in the Bible. When we get later on into the New Testament, he's mentioned in 5 books of the Old Testament, 3 books of the New Testament. And in those New Testament books, we'll learn about the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. And God's going to mention this particular man because he wants us to grow up a little bit and to have a little bit of discernment. This man, Balaam, is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. And in both of those chapters, he's mentioned as how he was hired. Go to Deuteronomy 23. When Moses is recounting what had happened on the wilderness journeys. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 23:3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired, there's that word used again in Nehemiah, against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Did I not say Deuteronomy 23? Deuteronomy 23 or Nehemiah 13? Deuteronomy 23, verse 4, 3 and 4. And I apologize if I didn't say it. They hired against thee Balaam. He was hired. Jesus speaks in John 10, verses 12 and 13, about he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The Lord's going to paint this portrait of a man in the Scripture who is a false prophet, who is an hireling. And he wants us to get a little bit of spiritual discernment, because he recognizes that as his sheep, we're out there, and especially, I guess it must be mostly for our day. I guess mostly for our day. I don't know. We live in a strange time. My son and I talk about it. We live in a time of TV and radio and internet and tapes and CDs and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes I even wonder about our ministry here, if it's a help to people or if it actually causes problems, because so many voices go out and are heard over and over and over again. And today, if you're a Christian, you have an opportunity to hear just a multitude of voices. And do you have the discernment to know which of those voices are prophets according to God's words and which are false prophets or hirelings? And sometimes I fear many sheep do not. And then what happens is they hook up following the voice of a hireling who leads them off of the paths of righteousness. And even though they may be saved, they're stuck off there in the weeds, in a cul-de-sac, in a gully, in a little valley, and their walk with God is severely hindered. And so the Lord puts these in there to give us real life illustrations from the Scriptures. The Old Testament is full of illustrations, so that we can see, how does a hireling work? How does a false prophet work? What does a false shepherd do? And we're going to take a look. The Lord's going to dissect them real well in this particular portion. There's going to be 78 times that the Lord speaks to or through Balaam. giving him a number of messages across these three chapters, and we're going to see how this man responds to these messages. And Lord's going to really put an x-ray down. This is almost like an MRI of a false prophet. I mean, if you read this carefully and you watch this carefully, you got this guy mapped out. You got your Geiger counter. You'll know, you know, the certain steps that they take and what they do, and you won't be deceived. Jesus said, be not deceived. In the last days, deception is going to be the number one problem. There'll be many false Christs and false prophets out there. So anyways, this Balak here, he decides that I can't fight these people physically. Maybe I can take them on spiritually. Verse 5, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. Pethor is a town in Mesopotamia, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail. In other words, with your help, you know, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, that's an old term like I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. This man here, this false prophet, had a reputation for being a man of God. And throughout the scriptures, there's a lot of instances later on. You'll hear about the 450 of Baal that fought with Elijah. You'll see the 400 men of the king of Israel at the time when, I think it was Jehoshaphat and Ahab were counseling together, and there was only one true prophet, Micaiah, that came forth. But all through the scriptures, you meet a false prophetess named Noadiah that talked about in the book of Nehemiah. Jeremiah is dealing with Pashur and Hananiah and Ahab and Zedekiah, four false prophets. Of course, when you get to the book of Amos, there's good old Amaziah, who tells the prophet Amos to leave town. And when we get to the book of Acts, you've got Simon the sorcerer. And then a little later, you've got Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, the false prophet. And you're going to see that there are these men out there that, although we know them as false and they're marked out as false, the Gentiles have respect for them. Lost people know not God. And lost people seek not after God. Matter of fact, there's none that seeketh after God in his lost state. Okay? No, you didn't seek God. I didn't seek God at one time in our lives. Now that God sought you and you heeded the call and you responded, then you are to seek the Lord. The sad thing is some Christians don't seek him even after they're saved. But now is the time to seek the Lord and to seek you out of the book of the Lord and read. But lost people aren't interested in seeking the Lord. But they do want to hedge their bets. Lost people are funny. They like to take insurance policies out. They take them out on their cars. They take them out on their homes. They take them out on their life. And sometimes they like to take an afterlife insurance policy by pretending to hook up with a guy who advertises that he knows God, and that he knows God. And this is where these false prophets come about. And this man had made a reputation for himself as running around and pretending that he knew God. Again, I like to be honest with folks, and so if you're watching or listening and you're in a pulpit, my recommendation to you, if you're in a pulpit, you better know God. Okay? I mean, straightforward, let me just tell you like I tell them in sermon prep and delivery. The first requirement for being a man in a pulpit is ye must be born again. Amen. That's just the first step of the first requirement. Without that, get out of the pulpit. Amen. Okay. So if you're pretending to know God, if you're running around in a black robe or a white shirt with a tie and you don't know God, my recommendation is step down, get another job. There's safer ways to make a living. Deal drugs. Okay, that's a better way to make a living. And I'm not being facetious. Because when you stand before God, if you pretended to know him and you didn't, you'd be safer if you had just been a low-life drug dealer. You're going to find out. Folks are going to find out at the White Throne Judgment how Al Capone gets a pass compared to some pope. And you're going to see it one day. So the first thing, my recommendation is become born again. And then get out of the pulpit. because you're still not qualified to be in a pulpit. So you figure out which Bible is God's and you spend a few years in it, an apprentice at a church for a long time. And that's just some recommendation to folks out there pretending to be pulpiteers. But there are folks out there that do that. And they don't know God. And they pretend to know God. And lost people who don't know anything, just like a lost person in a mathematics class assumes someone up there writing with X's and Y's and doing calculus equations up there knows what he's doing. Although, you know, we wouldn't know, would we? If somebody got up there and put differential or integral calculus equations on that board, would you figure it out if they were right or wrong? You just assume he knows what he's doing. Well, that's what spiritual frauds do, like Balaam. And he's been doing this for a while. And he's been doing it in such a manner that this guy, Balak the king, has heard about him. And he's willing to give him money. Hey, I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. I mean, sort of like a Mussolini when he was getting ready to go into World War II. He didn't want to send his troops out without a papal blessing. I mean, as far as he knew, he whom the Pope blessed was blessed, and he whom the Pope cursed was cursed. I'll tip my hand a little bit. Balaam's a picture of a pope in this particular spiritual application. Now, doctrinally, he's a picture of the false prophet, who, by the way, will probably be a pope. But we'll get there when we get there. Nonetheless, there are people that think these things. And this Balak is looking for some spiritual cursing to curse the nation of Israel. So what he does is he sends some people out there. And verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and they spake unto him the words of Balak, which is, come now and curse me this people. I need some help before we go into battle. I'm trusting that you can call some fire down from heaven and do something for me. And I got a little money to grease the wheels for you, because after all, I mean, you're worthy of a little taste here. And so he sends some money his way with him. Well, he wants to continue to play the part, verse 8, and he says unto them, well, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now the only thing I say about Balaam, he's not reading his Bible. See, if Balaam had just read a couple books before, like the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, he could have stopped right there and said, look, there's no possible way I can curse Israel. Israel is God's people. Now, if you want me to curse Haiti, I can do that. You know, or you want me to curse some little southeast island near the Philippines, I can do that. But I couldn't possibly curse Israel because the God, the only God of the earth is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have said, let me just show you right here in Exodus chapter 3. I mean, that's his name forever. There's no possible way I can do this. But when he saw all that money, he said, you know, I wonder if there's a way I can walk a fine line right here. I mean, there might be a way that I can get a deal. What if I pray about it? Yeah, I'm going to pray about it tonight. You know, some of the goofiest things I hear from Christians is they're going to pray about things that are already written in the scriptures that they know they can't do. I mean, they're going to pray about, I hear Christians praying about, you know, I think I'm going to just leave this church and go to another one. I say, wait a second. You're in a Bible-believing church. Romans 12 says you're a member of that church. God is trying to knit that body together to do an effectual work. I mean, you need to take a sober estimation of what God's done to you as a member of a church. God wants faithful cooperation in a church and loving application. How can you just pluck yourself off and go somewhere? Well, I mean, this is America. I want to have it my way. I mean, Burger King church mentality. I think I'm going to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. Would you like to rip off your fourth digit? You want to pray about that? It's just strange things that I see Christians do. And so, I mean, this is a strange thing. He didn't need to pray about this. He didn't need to lodge for a night and have an all-night prayer meeting. All he needed to do is just say, the God of Israel is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are his people. My recommendation is you make friends with them. They're a friendly people. I mean, according to a verse that I heard way back in Genesis 12 is if you bless those people, God will bless you. And if you fight against those people, I don't know, that's not a wise move. But instead, Balaam decides to go out and get a fresh word from God. Christian, let me just say this to you. If you have a Bible, you don't need a fresh word from God. You have all the counsel of God. All you got to do is read it. Anyways, he wants to put up the charade, put on the show for everybody. And so he goes that evening, and God shows up, praise the Lord. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, well, you know, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me. I mean, after all, Lord, this is an opportunity for me to do some good with government. I mean, I'm getting a call from... they're calling me into government. I mean, can you imagine the impact I could have if I could just get in there and I could pray at one of those joint sessions of Congress? I mean, the impact that I could have? I mean, what a call this is. I mean, he's excited. So he's called me and sent me. And he also says there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Well, the Lord says, okay, Balaam, I see you haven't been reading your Bible. I'm going to give you a private tutorial right here. Simple one. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. There's a very simple, direct statement. I mean, what a blessing. He didn't give him an 1,100-page bill written by lawyers. He gave him something nice and simple. Just one sentence with three parts to it. I mean, a three-point message, get a poem, and you got a beautiful sermon right here. Number one, thou shalt not go with them. Number two, thou shalt not curse the people. Number three, they are blessed. What a great message. Number one, I don't walk with lost people. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We can talk about separation for a while here. Number two, thou shalt not curse the people. Okay, God has always said to us that our job is to love our enemies. So even if they were an enemy, we should be praying for them. And so one of the things God wants to teach us is not to go around with a mouth full of cursing, but a mouth full of blessing. A mouth that has always grace seasoned with salt, but to put away wrath and anger and malice and evil speaking. So that's a good thing for a prophet to know. I mean, how are you going to help people if you go around cursing people? It doesn't help people to go out and curse at people and preach at them that way. I mean, it helps to go out and bless people. And by the way, I just bring it up to modern times because we're in the dispensation of the grace of God in the church age. I want to understand that the conscience brings conviction of the law. The Holy Ghost brings conviction of Christ. John 16. He'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment of sin because they believe not on me. You want the Holy Ghost to get in on your preaching? Preach Christ and Him crucified. And the Holy Ghost will get all over that. He'll beat those people up. When they came out of that HSBC arena, all those Catholics the other day, all I preached was Christ crucified and resurrected, and you must be born again. And that's all I preached, just beaming with joy, and they were all beaten up by the Holy Ghost, and you could see it on their face. I wasn't cursing them. I was blessing them with the glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, which they did not have, because they do not believe on Him. They believe on a church. And then the third point that he brings up is they are blessed. And what he's saying is, you know, there are people that have given their heart to God and God blesses the meek. Blessed are the meek that have bowed the knee to God's word. What a great sermon. If you're studying sermon prep and delivery, you can pick up on this and I'm sure you can get a beautiful sermon out of these three points and just add a little poem and a prayer at the end. So, verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And then the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. That's curious. So it's like that old whisper game. 3 points were given to Balaam. Balaam gives 1 point to the folks, and the folks give almost that point to the king. As far as Balaam says, instead of mentioning that the people are blessed, instead of mentioning that I'm not supposed to curse them, all he says is, the Lord refuseth to give me leave. Because the Lord did say, thou shalt not go with them. He only gives point one, he leaves out point two and three. And by the time it gets back to the king, they've forgotten the Lord. Because a lost man doesn't know the Lord. How often have you heard the Lord out of a lost person's mouth? You'll hear God. You'll hear maybe the Holy Spirit. But you almost never hear a lost person refer to the Lord. And so if you probably tell a member of your family one day when they say, we're going to have a big family get-together picnic this coming Sunday for Labor Day, and we're going to start it early in the morning at 9 o'clock, and we'll be getting together, and we'll have some pancakes, and then afterwards we'll spend some time playing, and then later on some hot dogs on the grill, and they say, can you come, brother? And you say, well, I can't do that. I mean, Sunday is the day I worship the Lord. I go to the church, and that's so important to me to get my filling of the Lord on that particular day. And then somebody says, where's Brother Ray? Well, he just didn't want to come. But he told you why he didn't want to come. He wanted to worship the Lord. And the Lord's completely forgotten in the message. And that's the way things happen down here with lost people. They just don't get it. Which is why we preach to them. With a smile. But we preach to them. They need preaching. The lost need preaching. You can say it with a soft tongue. A soft tongue may break the bone sometime. But you continue to preach to them. Anyways, I see this here as the whole message gets messed up here. So the king thinks only one thing. I didn't offer the guy enough money. That's all he wants. Every man has his price. After all, Jesus said, you either serve God or you serve mammon. It's that simple. It really is. And if you're serving God, then mammon doesn't enter into the picture. But if you're not serving God like Balaam, mammon has a lot to do with the picture. And so Balak is right in his read here. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they, in verse 15. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, oh, if God would, has he adjusted his robe? Oh, if God would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. Oh, how he honors God with his lips. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night. Perhaps God will change his mind. It's just like God to say one thing one day and something else the next time. Maybe if I find another book of the Bible, he'll have a different message in it. Now therefore, I pray you, verse 19, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Mm-hmm. And God came to Balaam that night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. You know, and it's a funny thing. The thing about our Lord is he's holy. And he's light. And there's no darkness in him. There is no shadow of turning. I mean, you and I have had an opportunity to read through the Bible a little bit. We know what we're to do, how to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes we talk about, why are there so many Bibles? Why are there so many Bibles? You know why? Because people are looking for something more from God. Because they're looking for, maybe God says it a little differently here. They're looking for that little escape. That little escape valve where they can get out and do it their own way. And Balaam is trying it here. You're going to find out God's going to call him perverse later. Perverse is someone that changes the word of the Lord. He already showed you that in verse 13. That's his tactic, to change the word of the Lord, to just delete a little bit of the message and then hope maybe God will give him a different message. Folks, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says, and the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things, and we don't need to go fighting off into all these little cul-de-sacs of differences when we know the simplicity of following Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for anything more. And say, well, I don't read different Bibles, I'm just waiting for a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom like a charismatic. Then you're looking for something more. And all the scripture that's been given to you and to me is there and profitable that we may be truly furnished, that we may be perfect in our walk. We don't need anything more. We don't need to lodge another night and wait for something else. Now, God gives him this little message here in verse 20. He says, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, do you kind of get that from the reading? Now, here's what's going on. The Lord now is entering in to a personal test of Balaam to see whether his will is submissive or whether Balaam wants to exalt that will of his to pursue that lust as he saw that extra silver and gold. And the Lord's testing him. Now, notice one of the key words the Lord puts in there. He said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went. Now, I'll tell you what I think might have happened. The Lord was testing. He was testing the will of Balaam that night. And he was looking right into the heart of Balaam that night. And go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came from the east to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews in this particular story. And they met with the king Herod. And the king said to them in verse 8, King Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So a word is given to these men. When we're done finding this child, out of respect, letting our yea be our yea, we're going to go back and tell this King Herod where we found this child. Now watch what happens. They find the child. They spend time and they worship the child in verse 11. And they presented unto him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then verse 12, God intervenes. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And God was testing Balaam. And God was waiting for him. And what God wanted to do was to see that Balaam would just sit and wait if the men would come to call a second time. And what God was going to do was tell those men, depart and get out of that country and give Balaam a way out. But he saw the heart of Balaam. And Balaam wasn't going to wait to find out. Maybe Balaam read Matthew chapter 2 ahead of time. Maybe he had seen an advanced preview of it somewhere. And said, I'm not going to wait because God may send them away. I'm going after those guys because there's money to be had. And he took off after those guys. And that's why God's anger was kindled. Because God would have made a way out of that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There was a strong temptation and it was a weak point in Balaam's life. And God knew that. And God would have made a way out if he had seen Balaam's heart turn a little bit. But Balaam's heart had turned in toward itself. And he just took right after them. And God was angry. And you know, the only thing I learned from this is God knows a lot more about you. I don't. I'm not going to give you any messages about how to live your life. I'm going to teach you about the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. But God knows about you. And God will do some individual tests with you. And he'll test your heart. And he'll align circumstances. And he'll flip toggle switches like a railroad operator to make things go a certain way as he sees your heart bending toward doing the right thing. Or he'll leave you enough rope to hang yourself if you chase after something. I can't seem to get it across to people. I try to tell you. Amen. God is not a dope. I'm telling you. I can't seem to get this across to people. I know the lost people think he's a dope, but so do Christians. And he's not. He's not. He knows a lot. This story ought to give you pause. Now, you may not be a prophet and you may not be a teacher, so to whom much is given, much is required. But I'm just telling you, especially most of these Christians that think God's such a dope, he writes 450 Bibles. I mean, how can you even think something like that? That's just insanity. It's just Balaam's chasing after money. Those are the guys that copyright them. And if the blind lead the blind, you both go off into the ditch. So God, you know, lets this happen here because he sees Balaam's heart and God's anger is kindled. I mean, we anger God, we hurt God, we wound God when we do things that are contrary to his word, especially when he's brought us into close confidence. I mean, he spoke to this man. He spoke to him twice. And this man ignored the word of God. That angers God. That's another reason I say it's safer to just close your Bible and go off and sin the rest of your life. Don't play church with God. Don't listen to the Word of God and then go and do what you want. Don't read the Word of God and then do what you want. I mean, you're seeing it right here. That angers God. Here, God gives two revelations to a man and the man does what he wants. But you're safer to have no revelations. So, God's anger was kindled. Verse 22, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he, that's Balaam, was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. It's a female that he's riding on. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And we're going to see a miracle that God's going to do here. He's going to let the ass speak. Not only that, he's going to reveal himself to an ass. And one of the things I want to say is in the scriptures, often we are likened to an ass. It says, a man is born as a wild ass's colt. It says in the book of Exodus that an ass must be redeemed, otherwise break his neck. And that's the picture of what we are in our lost condition. We're like an ass. And of course, if we're wise, we become like that ass that lets Jesus ride us like he did on the one day when he made the triumphal entry. And then one day, even though we've stood up for ourselves all these years, we finally allow the Lord Jesus Christ to take over the reins of our life and to ride us. And in this particular passage here, you see that the ass begins to sense the presence of the Lord standing in the way and is pushed forward. The way gets narrower and narrower and narrower. And what's going to happen is in our life, if we continue on as an ass trying to avoid the Lord, he's going to bring us between a rock and a hard place one day in our life. And the wise thing you're going to do is like this ass did, when this ass just bows right down and falls down. And so personally, I'm just saying, in your own path in life, you know, you get bounced back and forth like a pinball ball, and then it narrows down, and finally you just sense the presence of the Lord and you come down. What amazes me is how many lost people will pass right on by. And I tell you, if anyone ends up in hell, it's going to be because they went right past the Lord, who stood in their way at one point, and tried to do everything he could to beckon them to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I mean, I've watched him reach out. I've watched him reach out through those of us here to many different people over and over and over again as their life is bouncing back and forth, careening from one wall against another, and just putting us right there in their path, and how they press right on, and your heart just goes out for them. And we've watched family members go right off into hell, into eternity without Christ, as they pressed on by. Now, in this particular portion here, what's happening is this ass is being ridden by Balaam. Now, the portrait I see as I watch this thing go on here is, of course, Balaam's a false prophet. Balaam would represent any false pulpiteer. And any false pulpiteer usually has a congregation. And in that congregation are some asses, if you will. And what the Lord is going to show here is, in the life of that false pulpiteer, God is going to speak through the mouth of an ass to warn that guy in the pulpit not to do what he's doing. It is my belief that every phony baloney up in a pulpit, whether he is does not believe in the new birth and does not have salvation, or even if he's one, praise the Lord, who has justification and received the new birth, but he will not receive the truth about the Bible, somewhere along the line, the Lord's brought an ass that spoke to him in his pew and talked directly to him. And he tried to beat the guy up or the girl up and tried to smite them. And they just spoke, verse 28. Verse 27. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down. And Balaam's anger was kindled. And he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Have I not been a good church member? Don't I always tithe? Don't I come around here? Haven't I been faithful for all these years? And I believe every Balaam in a pulpit has heard this from one or more asses. I know, because I was one of the asses that did this at one time in my life, and I spoke to a Balaam and got nowhere. And I tried. Have I not been faithful? And I'm trying to show you these things. God showed them to me. This is very important. And you may have been there yourself. Why hast thou smitten me these three times? And Balaam said to the ass, verse 29, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. What's the sword known as in the Bible? It's the Bible. You know, if you ever come to one of these Balaams, I hope you're bringing scripture to them. And when you do, they're going to answer you, well, I wish I had some Bible knowledge, but I don't know it. I remember talking to a Catholic priest. He said, don't talk to me about that book. I don't read it. I wish there were a sword in my hand, but he doesn't have a sword in his hand. Verse 30, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast written ever since I was thine unto this day? And was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. This is an amazing thing. This is a man who supposedly speaks for God. This is a man to whom God had given light into his mind. He had a head full of light, but because of that stiff-necked will of his, he had a heart full of darkness that was blocking all the light from entering into his heart. That's pretty sad. And here, someone who never went to seminary was able to see more light than he was. Well, where have you studied? Where did you get your degree from? And then all of a sudden you realize, this guy knows God better than I do. Amazing stuff that goes on. Well, here it is. Now Balaam's got to make a choice here. What's he going to do? Well, he bows down on his head and fell flat on his face. I think that everyone's going to do that one day. I think if the Lord appeared to any one of us, we'd fall flat on our face. And the angel said unto him in verse 32, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. Perverse. You go all the way back to verses 12 and 13. You see, God had given him a full message. Notice that full message. I want you to take a look at that message beginning in verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, now we don't have quotation marks in the King James Bible. It starts with a capital T for thou. That's one verse. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's a single verse. But that single verse is filled with words. I didn't take the time to count how many words are in there, but you can count them on your own. Now notice what Balaam did. Instead of repeating all the words to the people that were sent to him, he just repeated part of the verse. See, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You want to know Balaam? He doesn't live by every word, he lives by every verse. He teaches you the Bible one verse at a time. Why? He can change the words in a verse. That's perverse. See, perverse. When you teach, when you unleash God's word one verse at a time, first off, God's word's not bound. But when you unleash it one verse at a time, you can say any words you want in the verse. That's perverse. That's not the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to speak every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And a real man in a pulpit will read every word because every word is pure. And the law of the Lord is perfect. And I want to teach you the word of God, not the verses of God. And when you start teaching the verses, you're perverse. And that's what Balaam is. And that's what most Bible teachers are. They're perverse. Folks, there's only one God of the Bible. His name is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And there's only one Bible of God. It's a King James Holy Bible. And, well, the major doctrines are preserved. Yeah, but it's perverse. It's perverse. And that's not the way you want to live your life, especially in a pulpit. Balaam's, flee. Flee the pulpit. Do yourself a favor and everyone else. Thy way is perverse before me. Verse 33. The ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee. I got a message in my Bible here, Proverbs 15, verse 4. Let me just see what it says. Proverbs 15, verse 4. Thy way is perverse before me. Yeah, there's a good one. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What does that mean? You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That's a wholesome tongue. See? But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. I tell you something, you know, when I meet Christians that read another Bible, there's a breach in their spirit. A breach. There's a little break in their spirit. Say, how come these folks aren't full of the Holy Ghost? There's a breach. And just like the air is let out of a balloon, it's let out of them. And don't get me wrong, they're still sealed. But they just got a little bit of a breach to let all the air out. And so there's a nice lacquered balloon in there with no air. Sealed, a soul going to heaven, but no fullness of the Spirit, because there's a breach. You need a wholesome tongue. And that's what Balaam's problem was. He did not have a wholesome tongue. He was perverse. Well, Balaam then says to the angel of the Lord, verse 34, I've sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And what God's going to do is just as the Lord had the miracle of letting that ass speak. By the way, I wonder in the millennium if he's going to give utterance to the animals here on planet Earth. I wonder if it'll be like that Dr. Doolittle. Was that the guy who used to talk to the animals and all that? I wonder if he's going to do that. I mean, it said the trees are going to clap their hands, and there are going to be things like that. I wonder if he's going to let them speak. It'd be very interesting, giving utterance to this animal. But this animal had enough common sense to see that my will ought to be under God, and I'm going to speak only the words that he allows me to speak. And this high-minded prophet wouldn't submit his will to God's, and he was going to speak what he wanted to speak. But God now says, I perform that miracle because I'm going to do the same thing to you when you're over there. You're going to speak only the words I let you speak. He's going to do to him like he did to Caiaphas in John chapter 11. He's going to end up speaking truth. And one of the things you're going to learn about false prophets is that often they will intermingle a little truth with their speech. Folks, we need to pray for discernment to have a good antenna to learn who we can trust and who we can't trust, because God now has spoken directly to this man in verse 12. He's spoken directly to him in verse 20. He's spoken indirectly to him in verses 28 and 30 through an ass. And now he's speaking to him directly again. And you're going to see the messages next week we'll get to. There are going to be three different messages. He's going to allow Balaam to speak. And Balaam is still a false prophet. Balaam is not someone you want to follow or heed. You know, I hear this all the time. Well, you know, he says a lot of good things from the Bible. And it may be so. For example, a Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen says a lot of, sometimes I watch him and I just smile. It's a lot of encouraging, uplifting stuff. But it's a false balance. That's an abomination to the Lord. A wholesome tongue speaks all of the counsel of God. It doesn't just go through it in a smorgasbord manner and say, I like a little of this here, and I like some of this sweet stuff here, and I like a little of that dessert here, and here's some cream puffs there, and I'm happy, and that's my nutritional meal. And so we'll see next week how God forces Balaam to speak truth, and yet still, when there are false prophets occasionally speaking truth, my recommendation is still get away from them. Get away from them. Anyways, verse 36, as we finish the chapter, Balak heard. Balaam was come, and he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Well, according to the Bible in Psalm 75, it says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. Folks, you might get some promotions here on planet Earth. First thing I want to tell you about them, they can take them away from you as quickly as they gave them to you. I mean, you can't trust anything that the world gives you. It gives with one hand, it takes with the other. So, no man can take your education. Are you kidding me? Whatever your education allows you to do, if it's licensed, they can take it from you in a minute. So I mean, Balak can't give a promotion and honor. The only promotion and honor you want is that which comes from the Lord and following him. Anyways, Balaam continues the charade. He says unto Balak in verse 38, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Yeah, we'll see. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep. He's a religious kind of king. And sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. There was a mountain range just a little bit east of the Dead Sea. It's in the land of Gilead, that it's the Mount Abarim range. It goes from the one river there. The name escapes me right now. Let's see if I can find the name of that river. Arnon, the river Arnon. From the river Arnon, and it travels up to about the region opposite of Jericho. And if you get up there, there's a few high points, and there was one real high place where they would worship to Baal there. And they get up there, and from that area, you're so high up, you could literally look down over the 2 million-plus Jews. And you could see the entire camp of the people. And what you have here in verse 41 is a picture of Revelation 16:13, doctrinally. Historically, Balaam was a false prophet. Doctrinally, prophetically, he is the false prophet that will arise in the time of the tribulation. And this is a picture right here in Revelation 16:13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that would be Baal, out of the mouth of the beast, that would be King Balak, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, and that would be Balaam. And that picture right there in Numbers 23:41 is a picture of the unholy Trinity. You've got Baal, the dragon, you've got Balak, that's the Antichrist, and you've got Balaam, the false prophet. And they're all together looking over the nation Israel, figuring how are we going to take them down. Well, we're running out of time, and next week we'll come to chapter 23, and we'll see the messages that God puts in the mouth of this false prophet, and we'll study a little bit more about that. But more importantly, between now and then, you know what we'll do? We'll read God's word. We'll have a wholesome tongue, and we'll believe every word in the book, and we'll lift up our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to get some spiritual discernment by taking the time to paint a portrait. It's a pathetic portrait of a pitiful false prophet, and just helping us to be on guard. And Lord, please help us to stay on the narrow and the straight path, and to keep our eyes on our Savior, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.